Todd, I want to thank you for your message last Sunday. So I have heard from many, and I heard myself, thanks to the miracle of the internet. So thanks, brother. It's a great message and helping us avoid spiritual shipwreck. This morning, I want to talk about something actually that is a little bit similar. Next Sunday, we're going to get into the book of Romans again, chapter 9. But this Sunday, I'm taking more of an opportunity just to think about kind of the state of our spiritual lives. Maybe this could be look at this as a New Year's sermon. But it's a story. One of my favorite parts of the Scripture are the stories. So we'll be looking at an extended passage in 2 Chronicles. And we're going to think about acting. The great actors and great actresses have the ability to be like chameleons when they're on stage. And they can transport themselves into a role so convincingly that we think they actually are the people they're just portraying. Now, they're character actors, like our favorites John Wayne and Bruce Willis, who no matter what role they play, are just themselves playing a different role. But it's something else altogether to see Meryl Streep play Julia Child. I didn't see the movie, but I understand you thought, golly, there's Julia Child up there. Or to see Dustin Hoffman or Claire Danes play someone with autism, and to do so with great sensitivity and realism. Or midway through a movie, you're thinking that Daniel Day-Lewis really is Abraham Lincoln, or Helen Mirren is Queen Elizabeth, or Jamie Foxx is Ray Charles. Just an amazing ability to act well. They just put themselves into the role so much. This morning we're going to think about acting, but not of the Hollywood variety. The actors in this drama may or may not be familiar to you. They have, to us, funny-sounding names: Jehoiada, Athaliah, Jehoshaphat. Not necessarily jumping, but he might be. These are all characters from the Old Testament. They lived about 2,900 years ago. And the plot line of this particular drama comes with a warning and a self-exam that makes the story 2013 cutting edge. So the setting for the story is the land of Israel. Specifically, it's the southern part of the Jewish kingdom called Judah. Whenever the Jewish kings were ruling, all the kings were descendants of David, greatest king of Israel. There's David, then Solomon, and then following Solomon, there's Rehoboam, and Abijam, and Asa, and then Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a tremendous king. He was a godly man. He led the nation into righteousness. But following Jehoshaphat, Judah went into a wicked tailspin, and they were led there by kings who didn't follow the Lord. Right after Jehoshaphat came Jehoshaphat's son. His name was Jehoram. He was the exceptionally wicked son of a very godly father. To show just what kind of a guy Jehoram was, to ensure that he actually got the throne, he killed all six of his younger brothers. Here's how the Bible summarizes the rule of Jehoram. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did. For Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the summary. And you may have caught that parenthetical comment about his wife. Jehoram married the daughter of King Ahab. King Ahab was the most wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Judah. And Ahab's wife was a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel was exceptionally wicked. She was cruel, immoral. Jehoram chose as his wife the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, which tells us something about Jehoram. He caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot. He led Judah astray. He lived badly. He died worse. Here's the way his story ends. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he departed with no one's regret. Thud. We're all hoping that's not on our tombstone. So Jehoram is dead and gone, and we say good riddance and hope for better days ahead for Judah. Sadly, things go from bad to worse, because Jehoram's youngest son, Ahaziah, becomes king next. And he is given only 9 verses in 2 Chronicles 22. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, how did he get so corrupted? Well, the Bible tells us His mother was his counselor to do evil. This is not a great text for a Mother's Day sermon, but his mother, remember, was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, the wife of Jehoram. So wicked King Ahaziah was finally killed by a man named Jehu. Judah was relieved of another miserable, wicked king. And again, we hope for better things. But it just gets worse. It goes from very bad to very much worse. Because the mother of Jehoram, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, after her son Ahaziah died, decided she wanted to be queen. Protocol held that when a king died, one of his sons would become the next king. And he had sons. Ahaziah had sons. The woman's name, this mother of Ahaziah, is Athaliah. And her plan was to become queen. But the problem is Ahaziah has sons who should have ascended to the throne. So she has to think up a plan and think it up quick, Grinch-like. And she came up with a very efficient plan. She decided she would kill all of her grandchildren. Just a horrible, unthinkable plan. Her plan succeeded in getting her to the throne, but it wasn't a perfect plan because one of her grandchildren escaped. He was an infant named Joash, and he was saved by a godly nurse and a godly old priest. And we'll see more about him later. His name is Joash. But Athaliah's reign, this queen, her reign just continued Judah on the downward trajectory that Jehoram and Ahaziah had already set in motion. And she led Judah into immorality, into wickedness of all kinds, into idolatry, and away from the Lord. So Judah is in a mess, a huge mess. Can you imagine if you were just a God-fearing Jew in Judah during this time, what would have been on your mind? You would have been thinking, oh, the Lord would lead our nation, His people, back into righteousness. Oh, that, you know, what kind of judgment are we going to experience? Would God please lead us into revival? Help's on the way. Because we continue to read and we watch as this godly old priest, his name is Jehoiada, he works to overthrow Queen Athaliah and to put on the throne the righteous king, that would be Joash. Jehoiada orchestrated a masterful military and spiritual coup, and he overthrew Athaliah. He collected to himself military men who would take care of things militarily. They had arms, and he brought to himself priests and Levites, and they were going to be the spiritual might behind the overthrow of Athaliah. And he positioned these armed men all throughout the city of Jerusalem, and then he walked Joash from the palace where he'd been hidden for years right up to the temple, right up to the house of the Lord. They brought out the king's son, they put the crown on him and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, "Long live the king." So he's on the throne, but the overthrow isn't complete until the usurper, Athaliah, is done away with. And we see Athaliah's last stand in verses 12 to 15. So she finds out what's going on. She hears this "long live the king" stuff instead of the queen, and she cries out treason, and she tries to muster troops to her aid, and they won't have anything to do with it. So Jehoiada, the priest, orders that she be taken outside the city, and she's put to death. It's like the scene from The Wizard of Oz, when the wicked Witch of the West is put to death. And all of her henchmen, or those monkey things, are standing around. You think they're going to be really bad people, but they're not. They're really glad that the queen is dead. That's fiction. This is true history. And you can just hear the people saying, who had been following Queen Athaliah, "The queen is dead. Long live the king." The whole thing has been orchestrated by Jehoiada. Now, he had not simply wanted to see to it that Athaliah was overthrown. What he wanted to do was put together infrastructure so that the new king could rule in righteousness. And that's exactly what begins to happen. Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king. So they made a written covenant. that they would be the Lord's people. All the people went to the house of Baal. They tore it down. They broke in pieces his altars and his image. They killed Methan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. So the negative is removed, and now the positive is brought back in, and they start to offer sacrifices on the temple, on the altar in the temple. When Joash was crowned king, the people rejoiced. Because they began to hope, after generations of no hope, that finally our nation might get back on the road to righteousness. We'd serve the true God once again. And their hopes are well-founded. Because the righteous rule of Joash begins like gangbusters. We use the word revival, toss that word around. Revival is not too strong a word to describe what happens at the early years of Joash's reign. In fact, it's summarized in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. First time we've heard that in a long time. Didn't hear that with Jehoram or Ahaziah, but under Joash, he was doing what was right. Now, what I haven't told you yet, but what you should know, is that when Joash was installed as king, he probably had to stand on a footstool because he was 7 years old. He was a child, and I don't know if that makes you as nervous as it does me. The king of Judah was 7 years old when he became king. He'd been hidden by Jehoiada the priest in the temple for 7 years to protect him from his grandmother Athaliah. So he ruled for several years, and probably in his mid to late teenage years, he began to say, it's time to make some changes. And the first change that he ordered, he commanded, was he told the priests and the Levites, I want you to repair and restore the temple. And the reason he had to give that command was because the temple had fallen into disrepair with all the bad kings who were before him. Gosh, he was just in horrible shape. And he gave the command, and the priests did nothing. And I personally think that they were just so used to kings giving evil, wicked commands, they couldn't believe that a king was serious about giving a righteous command. They didn't think he was serious. And so Joash said, no, I'm serious, get to it. And they did, and they hopped to it and restored the temple. He also reinstituted the tax of Moses for the support of the temple. And all of this is setting the groundwork for years and years and years of righteousness in Jerusalem. Joash is leading the nation the way the king is supposed to lead the nation. And there is... The temple is restored, sacrifices are being offered, the law is revered. Yeah, it's just really, really good stuff. And this is not a flash in the pan either. This is not just something that happens and then the next day it changes. These changes began when Joash was early in his reign, and they continued for 40 years. For 40 years, the people of God under Joash's rule experienced what we would call revival. And then there was a fly in the ointment at about the 40-year mark. Joash's lifelong mentor, Jehoiada, the old priest, dies. Now I want you to think with me about Joash's life. He grew up, from the time he could think, from the time he could remember as an infant, in the palace, hidden from his grandmother. All of his siblings had been killed. His father was dead. I'm sure his mother was killed along with the other children. Grandparents were dead. His primary adult mentor his whole life has been Jehoiada. Jehoiada was 130 years old when he died, which means that he orchestrated the coup to overthrow Athaliah when he was 90. Makes me feel really young. So we're not surprised that Joash arranged for a fabulous burial for the old priest. Buried him in the tombs of the kings because he had done well in Israel and to God and his house. We can understand why this 47-year-old King Joash would want to honor Jehoiada. He had saved him as an infant. He had protected him for 7 years by hiding him. You know how hard that would be to hide a 7-year-old? Supposed to be a joke, I'm sorry. Set the infrastructure up for a righteous reign. Gave him guidance all of his life. And now Jehoiada is gone. Joyce finds himself at a major life crossroads. The long protective shadow that has been over his life for his whole life is gone. What's he going to do? Well, we see two actions, one that actually builds on top of the other one, that tell us the direction Joash is going to go. All of his life, Joash has had his sort of ear tuned to God's frequency. You might say he's been listening to KSLR and K-Love all his life. And then Jehoiada is gone, and some of the officials of Judah come to Joash and suggest he listen to a different channel, different station. Conversation's not recorded for us, so we don't know exactly what's said, but we have a pretty good idea based on what happens next. Verse 17, after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. Just like that. He switched spiritual loyalties as easily as you or I would switch channels on our TV or stations on our car radio. Just like that, all of a sudden they revert to idolatry and abandon God's house. What happened? I'm going to address that question in just a moment, but I want to finish the sad story of Joash first, because there's one more thing Joash did. Despite his apostasy, his turning away from the Lord, God did not abandon Joash. And one of the ways that God continued to work in Joash's life was to send him prophets who would urge him, return to the Lord, Joash. One of the prophets that God sent to Joash was a man named Zechariah. Now, there's 31 men in the Bible named Zechariah. So, which Zechariah is this? It's not the Zechariah who wrote the Bible book by the same name. This Zechariah is the son of Jehoiada. Okay, so keep those lines straight. Jehoiada had a son named Zechariah. He was a prophet who spoke to King Joash. And he said, thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. What I hope to see when he says that to Joash is Joash falling on his face before God in repentance, covering himself with sackcloth and ashes, repenting, asking forgiveness, turning. But instead, what Joash did was to instigate a conspiracy against Zechariah, which resulted in Zechariah being stoned to death. When Jesus is talking with the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11, he's speaking to them about their hypocrisy. He mentions Zechariah, who was killed. He's talking about this Zechariah, and he's saying that Joash is the model hypocrite. There's no better example of hypocrisy than King Joash, who looked like one thing on the outside, but inside was something totally different. That's Jesus' illustration when he's speaking to the Pharisees. What I'm calling today an externalist. The religion is all external, it's not related to the heart. So we see this picture-perfect model of hypocrisy in Joash, and in the very few verses, we've watched as Joash has crashed and burned. What began as a perfect opportunity to serve the Lord never happened. He turned on a dime into wickedness. Like Todd's phrase last Sunday, it was a shipwreck. So, what happened? Well, I'd like to ask a slightly different question. What was it that actually motivated Joash to do good for the first 40 years of his reign? Was it unswerving commitment to God? Was it loyalty to God? Was it gratitude for God's grace? Recognition of God's sovereignty? See, somebody falls so far, so fast, so far we wonder. Is there a hint anywhere that would tell us what happened to Josh that prompted him to take a 180? There is. I read just a couple of minutes ago, 2 Chronicles 24:2. Now I want to read the whole verse. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Verse 14, two verses later, they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So here's the main point. The fact that Joash's life was marked by obedience to God was nothing more than happy coincidence. It was not a man intentionally deciding, I'm going to obey God come what may. Because the primary force motivating Joash was always, please Jehoiada, not God. It was even more than that. When Jehoiada was finally off the scene, he turned on a dime and did a 180 and listened to the first voices that offered him any direction. He had no internal compass, and he was willing to follow the direction of anyone offering leadership. If you had seen the life of Joash at, say, year 20 of his reign, or 10 or 30 or 35, whatever, you would have assumed certain things. You would have assumed you were looking at a man of God. You would assume you were looking at a spiritually minded person. And you would have been wrong. Because he was neither. He was a willow that blew in the wind. He had no firm root in God. He never dug his roots down deep and owned his faith. And so far today, all we've done is look at the life and times of King Joash. Seen the picture that the Bible paints of him. We've thumbed our noses at him, thrown rocks, and rightly so. But now it's time to turn the window into a mirror and ask ourselves, what about me? Is there any hint of a reflection of Joash when I look in the mirror? You would not have known Joash was an externalist by watching him in his early life. His lifestyle, his leadership were above reproach. But the absence of a genuine commitment to God eventually becomes obvious. Life is a pressure cooker, and it will reveal our true commitments and our true loyalties. Joash was more concerned with the praise of man than with the praise of God, so when the external prop that had been holding him up all his life, Jehoiada, was removed, Joash quickly capitulated to idolatry, started following all the neat old gods of Canaan, and threw off the true God like a out-of-style garment. It may be that the props in the life of any Christian in 2013 will remain in place. And if so, if we don't nurture our life with God, our fall may not be as public as Joash's was, but the internal decay will still happen. And what began as a bright, flaming fire of passion for God will dwindle to a barely glowing ember if we don't nurture our primary relationship with the Lord. I know, because I've been there. And recently. So following the Christmas season this year, I was pretty spent. This is not a Dave whine. This is more of a Dave confession. We had multiple worship services, lots of activity and busyness. Some interesting church stuff, some personal challenges I was facing. And by the time Christmas Eve was over, I was drained. I was out of gas. I was not at a good place with the Lord, and I knew it. It's been that recent for me. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. What I'd like to do as we close our time together this morning is in the presence of God, each one of us just kind of ask three pointed questions that may protect us against Joashism and restore some spiritual vitality. First, as I look at the life of Joash, it appears that he was depending on a man, Jehoiada, to prop him up. So the question is, on what props are you leaning? Are you depending on the spiritual walk of your spouse or a good friend or the life of the church to keep you going, you know? It's just a question. It's not an accusation. I spend a lot of time reading literature put out by Voice of the Martyrs, so I think about the props that some of those who are actually suffering for their faith around the world have knocked out from underneath them. They lose family, they lose friends, they lose houses, they lose jobs, they lose churches, and then often because they're continuing to nurture that primary relationship with the Lord, the props are gone, but they still stand fast for Christ. You think of anybody or anything which, if taken away, would mean you stop walking with Jesus? Just a question. But I think the life of Joash demands we ask. His life prompts another question. He lived to please those around him. Who are you living to please? Many of us, some of us, know the temptation to be concerned for the esteem of others. We know what it is to feel compelled to live up to the standards of those around us. The Bible calls us to fear God, not people. To live for the praise of God rather than the praise of men. Here's the way the Apostle Paul put it when he wrote to his spiritual child in the faith, Timothy. He said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, not a leader, not your family, not your friends, to God." I think one of the most important protectors against Joashism is to make it our aspiration that we will live for the pleasure of God, for His smile, for His job well done, and that only. Who are you living to please? And then finally, Joash's repeated hypocrisy, his long-term, 40 years worth of externalism, tells me that he was never willing to get out the mirror of self-examination. He refused to live a reflective life and ask himself in the presence of God the hard questions. Search me, O God. Try me. Reveal to me if there is any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. So the third question that Joash's life invites all of us to ask is this. Will you invite the Holy Spirit to conduct a searching inventory of your soul and your life, reveal to you any areas where you need to repent, any areas of externalism, hypocrisy, so that you can turn from that and follow the Lord again? Because in Joash, what we have is the tragic story of a man who had every opportunity to actually walk with God, and he never did. And God is calling all of us here to a way deeper than just surface level, skin level walk with Him. He wants to touch us in the deepest places, at the core of who we are, change us like that. The key to my own recent slew of despond was to take a good, decent chunk of time and simply spend it with God. You're thinking, well, duh. But I needed that. I needed to take the time alone with God to ask the hard questions, to ask Him, Lord, just please reveal to me if there are ways that I'm not on You in my life, ways that I'm not living the way You want me to, You know what? God was so faithful and gracious to meet with me when I took that time to be with Him. He always is. He is always eager to reveal to us ways in which we can walk closer with Him when we want to walk by grace, walk by faith. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe as we meet this morning and you've heard the story of Joash, what you're thinking is, yeah, I need some time alone with God. Just need to get with my Savior and ask Him to conduct a searching inventory of my heart to see what He might say to me. God will work in the deepest parts of our soul if we will simply go to Him. And as a first step in doing that this morning, I'd simply like to lead in prayer right now. And for all of us, if my prayer expresses the desire of your heart, then just silently pray along as I invite God's Spirit to search us so that we might change. Father, we thank You so much for the stories of Your Word. They are powerful stories. Sometimes they're powerfully and wonderfully convicting. But thank You for the way You've spoken to my heart through the story of Joash, and for anyone here today who has heard this story and is thinking, I need more of what God has to offer me in my life. We come to You right now and we ask. It may be that there's someone here this morning who has never placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And if that is the case, then today can be the day they establish a relationship with You through trust. And that's the first step on a life-changing relationship with You. Pray that they would take that step and by faith enter into the kind of life You want us all to live. But if there's anyone here today who is where I have been recently, recognizes, Lord, haven't been walking with You the way I want to, would You please search me and try me? See if there be within any wicked way, any Joash, any hypocrisy and externalism. Please let me see it, so that I can walk with You in integrity, and so that You will change me to be more and more the man, the woman, the young person You want me to be. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.